When we started a construction project here in Potterville in 2017 to build a new cafe and a new nursery, we took off all the exterior parts of the wall, the plaster, the drywall, and we went back to the framing of the building. And when we did that, we discovered major structural problems. You see, the structure of this building was failing. This outer wall, the outer wall that I'm next to right here, can you see how it has a little bit of a lean to it? That's because this outer wall was bowing out and the weight of the roof was coming down on it, and we were getting close to a roof collapse. There were major structural issues, and we would have never known about it if we hadn't opened up the walls and looked at the structure inside. Isn't this a picture of our lives? We all have hidden structural flaws. God wants to take off those coverings. God wants to take off the coverings that we have that reveal those deep hidden structural flaws and rid us of those flaws so that we might have a grand reveal, just like we had here in Potterville, of a beautifully remodeled and restored space. Good morning. My name is Mark. I'm the pastor at Sycamore Creek in Potterville. And today we are continuing our series called Long Story Short. It's based on a book by that name by Joshua McNall. We're going to move today from the goodness of God's creation that we talked about last week to the disobedience of God's people. You see, the Bible not only helps us to describe and understand our hidden brokenness, but it also helps us to encounter Christ and to overcome those hidden flaws and to be healed and whole. Our church, Sycamore Creek Church, is a United Methodist Church, which puts us in the tribe of John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Movement, initially called the Methodist Movement. You see, John Wesley was a leader of a passionate group of followers of Jesus in England in the 1700s. Now, eventually, his movement spread across the pond and spread like wildfire throughout America. Now, Methodists, that term, is a term of ridicule for Methodists. It's like holy rollers. The early Methodists were called enthusiasts or shouting Methodists for their lively and vibrant worship. Part of the method of Methodism was a deep conviction that living the Christian life involved an intentional or a Methodist way. In writing about the Bible, John Wesley wrote in the preface to his sermons about the shortness, the briefness, the brevity of life, in the length of eternity. And in thinking about that, John Wesley wrote, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He has written down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri. Here then am I, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone, only God is here. In his presence I read his book to find the way to heaven." Now, John Wesley says that he is homo unius libri, Latin. I don't know about you, but I don't speak Latin. Homo unius library. That's a tough thing to say, isn't it? Homo unius libri. But what it means is a man of one book. Wesley understood that for an apprentice of Jesus, for a follower of Jesus, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus involves regular time in the Bible, God's word. Regular reflection on the Bible. Research by the Barna Group shows that about half of Americans are Bible users. And that is that they engage on the Bible on their own by watching, by praying the Bible, by reading it in context. And that's in any format outside of a church service. At least three times a year was considered a Bible user. What we conclude from that is that for a lot of Americans, the Bible matters. And yet, the Barna Research Group also found that only 14% of us actually read the Bible on a daily basis. The Bible matters, but we don't read it very often. That brings us to our first Chatterbox question. I encourage you to write in the comments. We're going to send you back to the studio for this question. How often do you read the Bible? The truth is that many of us don't read the Bible as often as we could. And that's why we're doing the New Testament Challenge this fall. We're working our way through the New Testament together as a church because we recognize that reading the Bible is important, life-changing stuff. I want to tell you today that if you haven't started yet as part of the New Testament Challenge, it's not too late to get started. Just pick up wherever you can and continue with it. If you started reading, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep going. Now, in our series, Long Story Short, that goes along with reading the New Testament, we're looking at six major themes from the Bible. We started last week with creation. Today, we are going to talk about the fall. We have some other great topics coming up. We're going to look all the way from Genesis to the very end of the Bible to Revelation. Now, today, we are going to look at sin, which I'll define in a moment. Sin is everyone's favorite topic, right? Woo-hoo! Yay, I'm glad we're going to talk about this today. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, there are two creation stories that describe a very good God creating the world unique and special, with man and woman as the pinnacle of his creation in paradise. He saved the best for last, God did. Now, in Genesis 3, the paradise of creation is lost. You see, after creating Adam and placing him in the garden, and then creating Eve as a partner, a perfect mate, because it was not good for Adam to be alone. Remember, we talked about that last week. Life was very good for the first couple. And then Genesis ends the creation story with these words. Now, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame.
Oh.
See, all is well between Adam and Eve and God and each other with themselves. This was and is God's intent for creation. Now, interestingly enough, that word Eden means delight in Hebrew. The garden was a place to live in delight with God, with themselves, with each other, with the entire good creation that God had created. But then in Genesis 3, sin enters the story. And Adam and Eve claim anarchy by choosing their own way. You see, sin is missing the mark. Sin is leaving the path that God has for us. And Adam and Eve leave the intent of God's creation. And when they do that, paradise is disrupted. The harmony that they had with God, with each other, with themselves, with the creation was lost, was damaged, was broken. The place of delight, Eden, became a place of disobedience. Because unlike the rest of God's creation that functions by divine instinct, you see, humans, we have the capacity to choose. Lions roar and birds fly by instinct, but Adam and Eve, humans, and all of God's creation have free will. And the story in the garden perfectly illustrates what sin does to people, to what sin still does to us. You see, often theologians call this the doctrine of the fall. This doctrine describes how humanity fell from the created perfection. But here's the thing, this isn't just an ancient story. It's our story. It's our story. Today, there is still acts of sin going on that we commit, that others commit, that where we commit high treason and declare our independence from the good creator who created us. What better place to talk about sin than with the broken windows behind me? Can you see the broken stained glass windows behind me? Not that long ago here in Powderville, we had a vandal shoot rocks through our decades-old stained glass windows. We're in the process of getting them repaired right now. The windows aren't there. The plexiglass coverings are there, and you can see the boarded up area behind me. The doctrine of sin is not an old story. It is a current story. The fall is not something that happened way back then. It's something that still happens today. And it's not just others. It's me. This is my story. And so today, what we are going to do is we are going to consider the question, what does sin do? I'm going to send you back to the studio again to answer this question. You can chat in the comments. What does sin do? What are the effects of sin that you see? So what does sin do? It does a lot of things, doesn't it? But today, what I want to talk to you about is six things that sin does to you and to me that we can pull from this Genesis 3 account. The first thing that sin does is sin challenges the authority of God. We can read this in the beginning of this story in Genesis chapter 3. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we pick up this story. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden. Now in Genesis 3, we have the tempter, we have the serpent, and much could be said about this serpent. Is this a real serpent? Is it an imagined serpent? Is this Satan? Is Satan a real thing? Ooh, and as important as that is, we're not going to get into that today. Let me remind you that what really matters most in this story is that the serpent tempts Eve, and that the serpent tempts Eve to do specific things. You see, the serpent questions the authority of God. Did God really say? And this temptation puts questions and doubts about the power and the influence of the Creator into the heart and the mind of creation. You may have heard of the pastor Rick Warren. He's a fairly well-known pastor, and he says the biggest problem in our lives is us. He says if you look at that word sin, S-I-N, right in the middle of it is an I. See, when we focus on I, then we begin to question God. Then we begin to doubt God's authority in our lives. Jesus put it this way in John, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Do we believe that God has the authority or not? At the heart of sin is our tendency to take for ourselves God's rightful place. God's rightful place as the ruler of the universe and of our lives. Either God calls the shots or I do. Here are four self-inventory questions to help you determine whether you are living under God's authority or whether you're resisting it. Do I believe my fear or God's promises? Do I believe my impatience or God's timing? Do I believe my guilt or God's grace? Do I believe my inadequacy or God's power? We either put our trust and hope in God and God's resources or in our own resources. Which is it? We get to choose whether we either journey through life with God or on our own. Sin, then in Genesis 3 verse 1 and now, causes us to challenge God's authority by saying, did God really say? Sin challenges the authority of God, but sin also does another thing. Sin questions the character of God. And the conversation between Eve and the serpent continues in Genesis chapter 3, where it reads, of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Eve quotes God's instructions back to the serpent. God said to not eat from one tree, not all the trees. The enemy of our souls is a liar who will exaggerate and who will misrepresent God. So Eve reminds the crafty snake of what God actually said, and that is that if they were to eat from this one particular tree, they would die. And what does the serpent do? The serpent moves to the second tactic to question God's character, to question God's holiness. You won't die, says the serpent. And in essence, what the serpent is saying is God has lied to you. God's character, God's holiness is challenged. And if we are honest, we've all felt the tug to challenge the character of God. Have you ever thought of sin's temptation knocking at your door and saying to yourself, it's not that big of a deal. I'll do it and God will forgive me. Or, we say this one a lot, it's not hurting anybody else. So I'll just do my own thing. Or have you ever heard someone say, God just wants me to be happy? We use that phrase to justify our choices. Sometimes our bad choices, choices that we may know are wrong. And when we do that, we're listening, but not to God, but to the tempter. Friends, never forget that God is all-loving, but that God is also holy. The Bible describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. Jesus mercifully extends forgiveness to us, but like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus says to us today, go and sin no more. What does sin do? Third, sin distorts the image of God in us. If we continue to read our story together in Genesis chapter 3, we read, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. The woman bought the lies about God's authority, about God's character, hook, line, and sinker. And with the hook set, the damage was done. The forbidden fruit looked too good and too delicious to resist, and so she eats. He eats. And now the man and the woman who were naked and felt no shame are ashamed at their nakedness. The perfect and complete couple, the perfect and complete relationship that they had with God, with each other, with themselves, was damaged. The image of God in each of them was
distorted.
It was diminished. Their relationship of obedience and dependence became tainted as they declared their autonomy from the Creator. When I was growing up, there was an ad for the U.S. Army that said, "Be all that you can be. Get ahead in life in the Army." I probably just slaughtered it, but you get the idea. God made us complete. God made us to be all that we can be. Sin damages the capacity to live into what it means to be fully human.
Rewind!
Sin damages the capacity to live into what it means to be fully human. You see, we're made in God's image. We're enlivened by God's breath, and we are made for dominion and for care over all of our creation. Unlike any other creation story that you'd find, any other ancient creation story, the Hebrew story paints a picture of human goodness, of human potential. You see, men and women of the Bible are filled with possibility first, and then sin enters in to the equation. When I mistreat someone, I am not all that I can be. And when I misuse my God-given gifts and power, I am not all that I can be. When I refuse to serve a hurting person, I am not all that I can be. When I allow injustice to continue, I am not all that I can be. There are so many situations I could go on and on and on about where I am not all that I can be and where we are not all that we can be. Sin distorts the image of God in us. What does sin do? Sin harms intimacy. After covering their own nakedness, the story continues in Genesis chapter 3. When cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Did you notice how "hid" was used twice in that passage? I helped you to notice it by underlining it twice. Hopefully you paid attention to that. That's a key word, hid. Adam and Eve, who were made by a good God, are now afraid of God. Do you know how we define intimacy? A really easy way to think about this is intimacy is "into me you see." The "into me you see" between God and his people is fractured. The intimacy "into me you see" between God and his people is damaged. It's changed. This is still true today. Something deep within us hides from the very one who made us and who cares for us. Notice in this story that God initiates contact. He asks, "Where are you?" God does not give up on those who hide in shame.
Rewind.
God does not give up on those who hide in shame. And what's happened here in this story is that the deadly relational trifecta of guilt, shame, and fear has entered the picture. It's a recipe for relational disaster. Have you ever done something wrong and tried to hide it? And maybe you broke a lamp and you cleaned it up. And maybe you damaged a car and you just kind of put it in the driveway or in the garage and hope that mom or dad, particularly dad, would not see it. You see, we often know that we did something wrong, but we want to pretend that whatever we did can be covered up. It can be hidden. It can be like putting coverings on the walls when there's structural problems. Well, whenever we have that bent toward hiddenness, the intimacy, the "into me you see" is harmed. The "into me you see" is lost. We are guilty. Innocence is lost. Sin does that to our relationships with each other. Sin does that to our relationship with God, too. And that leads us to our fifth thing that sin does. What does sin do? Sin damages relationships. That's the fifth thing. We continue in Genesis 3. It amps up. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man replied, It was the woman you gave me who gave the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, What have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Now the blame game starts. God calls out Adam and Eve on their disobedience. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And the relationship between the first couple becomes strained. The relationship with God is damaged. Notice that Adam not only blames Eve, but also God, the woman that you gave me. Sin and its damage ripples through our relationships. The opposite of good is not simply bad. It's lack or loss of love. The fruit of our high treason against God is a lost capacity to love people, the creation, and even God, God's self. Through sin, the relationship potential that we are created with has been damaged. How else can we explain the great crises of our world? People die of starvation on a planet where we can produce plenty of food. Corrupt governments and regimes violently displace millions of people across the globe, leaving them without a home. Whole groups of people are mistreated and abused. Jesus comments on this lack of love, saying, Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Sin damages relationships. Sin damages our capacity to love. And finally, what does sin do? Sin has negative consequences. At the end of our story, we read that, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. Ugh, yuck, ugh, yuck, ugh, yuck. The place where human beings were made to care for and tend for all of God's creation, the place of delight is lost through an act of willful disobedience against God. Banished, the first couple suffered the negative consequences of their rebellion against God. We've worked our way today through the fall, this story of how humanity has been impacted by missing the mark, by leaving the path. And at this point, I think God gets portrayed poorly sometimes in the midst of this, and inaccurately. I think about it this way. Every parent knows the drama of consequences, of having consequences for their kids, like taking away a video game or something from their little bundle of joy and sin. That's what I call kids. They're bundles of joy and sin because of disobedience. Kids will naturally head toward disobedience. And no parent delights in being a disciplinarian. At least you better not. But discipline is the right thing to do. We need to discipline our children. Parents that don't discipline, well, they have a whole other set of problems. Imagine the heartache that God must have felt at banishing his children from their place of delight. It had to be gut-wrenching. Even when they disobey, we still love our children. And similarly, you need to note that God does not quit loving us. We've walked through some serious darkness in Genesis today. And what does God do in Genesis? What does God do in the midst of this banishing his people from the place of delight? God covers up the ashamed couple. Now we read in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. In this dark story of Genesis, we have a foretaste of God's grace and mercy. Even at the very beginning of the Bible, as soon as we turn away from God, God is reaching out to us. Where are you? God is covering the nakedness and the shame of Adam and Eve. God covers their shame-filled nakedness in the same way that today we can be covered in righteousness through Jesus Christ, through God's love shown through Jesus. You see, God always takes the first step toward finding us. Are you ready to be found today? We've all moved away from God. This is our story. This is my story. This is your story. I'm going to send you back to the studio for one final Chatterbox question. The question is, where do you see what sin does in your life? you can chat about that in the comments, and we'll head back to the studio. The truth is that we are all wayward, we are all sin-filled, and we all have things that sin does in our lives. I invite you to acknowledge that sin today and to come to God for undeserved and unearned mercy and grace. Let's take a step toward God together today. I'm going to invite you, if you're ready to take that step, to pray this prayer of confession along with me. I'll read a line and then you can repeat a line back. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be obedient. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.